Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, which are very, very many. And we pray that you'll bless this study. And we pray that you'll just be with us and open our hearts and minds to your teachings and your word that you have for us tonight. And we pray as we get into your word that you'll just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to keep our focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, and our relationship with him, and that we might use that to spiritually develop ourselves and improve ourselves in our walk with you and in the way we fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and the way we will be empowered with the knowledge you have for us to evangelize to those who don't know you. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate on these things, that you'll just bless us and be with us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're on session 8. Okay. And as per usual, I'm just going to kind of do a quick recap. And let's think about some of these things. Okay, let's think about on this chart here, that the title of Christ, the title that he uses for himself in each one of these letters, is indicative of what the problem is in that church. Okay? So if our theory that we've been going off of is accurate, or close to accurate, or mostly accurate, you'll notice that in chapter 2, verse 1, he calls himself the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Right? Remember that? And the seven stars, remember, are the angels of the seven churches. Okay? So he's basically telling, and he also holds and walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. So remember, these people had been, they were praised for being real zealous in their theology and their doctrine. They hated false doctrine. They didn't let bad teachers come into the church. They were real strict. But they'd lost their first love. And so it's kind of like Christ is telling them, you're too worried about this. Don't worry. I've got this. I'm the one holding this in my hand. The main thing I want is your love. Right? You're really good at this, but at the same time, remember, I'm the one who's holding these things in my hand. You know, it's not like you need to worry about holding them in your hand, because I'm the one who's got this. That's kind of what he's telling them. And remember that in the second church, Smyrna, if you just look at what he says about himself there in verse 8, the first and last who was dead and has come to life. And remember, their problem was they were being persecuted to death. They were being martyred and executed for their faith. So what is Christ telling them? Hey, I've been where you are. I'm the one who started this, remember? I'm the one who was dead and came to life again. And you're going to join me. Even if you get persecuted and martyred to death, you are going to join me in this new life. So don't worry about it. You know, just be faithful. Continue doing what you're doing. It's going to be tough, but you're going to make it. And then in the third church, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Remember that? The sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. And remember, this is the church that started getting perverted and marrying the world and getting some weird teachings and some bad compromises into it. And so he's basically saying, you know, remember, I'm the one who has the word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you're lacking this because you're letting in compromise. So what these people are lacking, Ephesus had. Remember Ephesus, the first church? They really have that, right? I mean, they were strict on doctrine. They were tight. They were sharp. This church could use a lot of what Ephesus had, because they had a lot of problems with that compromise. Okay, then the one that we just did, Thyatira, notice he introduces himself as the Son of God. In other words, remember, if this plays out so that this was like the Roman Catholic Church as we know it today, kind of when it started and through its history and how it developed, if you kind of take a look at that and think about it, some of the corruption in there is overemphasizing Mary, maybe? Overemphasizing the saints, maybe? And some of those things that they've kind of gone off on a wrong track on. And Jesus is saying, well, wait a minute, you're focused on all these other things. Remember who I am? I happen to be the Son of God. Don't forget that. You know, that's the most important part of all of this. So he's kind of reprimanding them for that. Okay, so this next church, if that's true, and the one that we're on, this would be the Church of Sardis, which means...
we don't know.
It's the Protestant Church. The Protestant Reformation Church.
No.
Okay, the Protestant Reformation Church. And this church would then be the church where he introduces himself like this. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Okay, so remember the seven stars are the seven churches, the seven angels to the seven churches, right? Because mm-hmm. Remember the Protestant Church? They wanted to go back to like, well, we're just going to go back to the way it was when it was Peter and Paul and, you know, and James and John, and we're just going to go back to the Bible, and we're going to forget about all of church tradition, and we're going to start all over from scratch. And it's kind of like Jesus, you know, this is the only one where he doubles it. He said he called the stars out in the first church, and he calls the stars out in this church. He's saying, well, wait a minute. You know, like, you don't need to worry about that so much, because I'm the one who has the seven angels, the seven churches in the palm of my hand. I'm the one in control of this. And notice what he also says. He's the one that has the seven spirits of God, which is another way of expressing the fullness or the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And so he's basically telling them, hey, you know, this is your problem. You're lacking in the Holy Spirit. You're lacking in the Holy Spirit. You've gone, you're taking it upon yourselves to go back to the beginning and try to start over from scratch, but all you really need is my Holy Spirit. And that's what you need, and we're going to find out that this church is greatly lacking in that. And I find this interesting because, remember, in the Catholic Church, remember they were doing kind of bad. In the Thyatira, we'll assume it's Catholic based on our... Remember, that's a supposition, but we'll assume it for the sake of our arguments tonight. And so as we have that supposition, right, if the Thyatira represents the Catholic Church, remember that as they went forward and they went on and on and on, they had that bad corruption, that Jezebel-style corruption in them, and they were doing some bad and wrong things. But the good things that they had, not only were they good, they were really good. They got praised for them. And they were doing better at the end. They were doing better at the end. Mm-hmm. And then they'd started. They'd actually made improvements at those things, and they were getting better and better. Whereas the Protestant Church, notice what is said to the Protestant Church here, or the Church of Sardis. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And it's kind of like, remember, this is all leading up to the end times, right? So it's kind of like, yeah, maybe the Protestant Church started pretty good, got off to a good start, and they had some good ideas and some good things that came upon them. But you know what? Every single one, like, of the originals, the original Protestant Church, which is Lutheran, right, Anglican, and then branching off from there, you know, you have the Presbyterian and so on. You know, you just keep going up there. And so, like, you know, Disciples of Christ is a branch... is like a branch off the Presbyterian Church. It's, you know, the Scottish branch of the church, if you will. So if you kind of go down and you look at it, if you go to an actual Presbyterian church, an actual Anglican church, or an actual Lutheran church, you'd hardly be able to tell the difference between that church and a Catholic church. They look the same. They do all pretty much the same things. They have some slightly different beliefs, of course, about Mary and about communion and about a few other things, right? I mean, they have some slightly different changes. But, I mean, just the atmosphere, the general aura of the church, if you will, if you walk into it, it's going to be very similar. It just kind of points to the fact that the longer you go with that tradition and that organizational structure, the more and more you kind of turn into the, you know, it's the church kind of starts to look that way the longer you go forward into it. And so the Protestants are real big about trying to keep things keep things fresh. That's what they supposedly stood for, right? Like, well, we want to get back to the source. We want to go back to the beginning and go back to the source. Not a bad thing to do. It's a good thing. But we got to remember that Christ is the one that holds the churches and the angels of the churches in his hands. And Christ is the one that has God's Holy Spirit. It's not up to us to control how ultimately things turn out. And as the Protestant Church attempted to do that, as it went on further and further into the future, into the present day, mentioned it last week, you see that the Protestant Church has become, the best word I can use is just dusty. It's become kind of like a dusty old church. You just go visit a Lutheran church. Go visit a Anglican church, a Presbyterian church. Go visit one. Go visit one here in El Paso and see what it's. It's kind of like this scripture should scream out loud to you when you go in, because it's going to be like, you have a name that you're alive. Like, what's your name? Oh, well, the name on our door is Presbyterian or Anglican or Lutheran or fill in the blank, right? But you go in and it's just kind of like, you know, it's just.
Well, yet the Alpha Movement and the Episcopal churches have really caught fire. I mean, of course, it's not all Episcopal churches have embraced it, but a lot in the Church of England did. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then let's read this. Let's read the passage one more time. So it's just Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the heaven, seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay. So, looking in verse 4 there, but you have a few people, your translation might say, or it might say, like Jared, can you read your footnote there? The number 12?
Yeah. But you have a few names in Sardis.
Right.
Mine says names.
So the names is the literal, and so it's, what I kind of think is interesting here to think about is this. But you have a few names in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Okay, now think about what the Protestant Church has done over the past, especially 30, 40 years. We even had we were talking with Pastor Bill about this specifically. And he was actually at a Disciples of Christ, the national congregational meeting, where I won't get into the details, but some very unfortunate decisions were made, and the assembly voted for them, like the majority rules, you know, and like us as a denomination, we're gonna put a stake in the ground, and we're decidedly heading in this direction, and you know. We can have our opinions about it, but at the same time, I think we can look and we can see that a lot of the Protestant churches have taken a decidedly liberal approach. And when I say liberal, I'm talking about liberal in the sense of American political social views. And so if we look in that direction and we see that direction happening, you know, you want to interpret it that way or not, it's kind of the way that I happen to interpret it, because it says, but you have a few people or a few names, in other words, a few denominations, in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. In other words, you have a few that are trying to stay true to, you know, what they started off with. You know, and we can go back to Luther, and we can go back to, you know, this very passionate, you know, firm, pious energy of trying to follow God's word the way it was written, instead of trying to reinterpret it to mean whatever we want. Okay, so there's a big movement, a big effort right now happening in Protestantism and its offshoots that's saying, well, we need numbers. Our membership is dwindling. So what are we going to do? Instead of sinners in the hands of an angry God, you know, instead of that, we're going to be, oh, come all, come from everywhere, come anyone, whoever you are, whatever you are, just come and be a member, and we're going to cater to your personal social beliefs, and we're not going to challenge you on them. Okay, when the Bible is 100% different than that, the Bible challenges you to allow it. Now, the Bible is the only book in the world where you don't read it. I know you think you do, but really, it reads you. It's a dynamic book where the Bible is not something that you read. It's something that reads you. And if you allow it to read you, you're going to see, oof, I don't like that part of my story. I don't like that part of what's going on in my heart. I don't like that part of this. I don't like that part of that. I have shame and sin and transgression in my past. I have guilt. I have problems. I have tendencies. And the Bible, as you read it, it's reading you and saying, okay, this is who you really are. You need a Savior. And guess what? Here is the Savior that's provided. So that's really what's going on when you read the Bible. And so there's way too much going on right now of people taking the Bible and trying to say, no, this is who I am in the natural. In other words, in my sin state, in my non-born-again state. And I'm going to force the Bible to be wrapped around the way I am. So I don't want to hear about this sin, or I don't want to hear about this is wrong according to God. I don't want to hear about this. I want to find a church that doesn't talk about that, or has reinterpreted or twisted it all around to mean something totally unintended from what it plainly says. And so when you have that going on, I can very easily go down this list here and see, but you have a few names in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. In other words, there's some denominations or some of these factions of the Protestant church that have done better at staying true to the Word of God and what their original intention was of Luther trying to go down that road. But most of them these days, unfortunately, and I think you'd agree if you went and visited as many as I have, it's probably not the case in a lot of instances. So then, instead of just going, but I like the fact that it also says people. You know, you can say, you can interpret it either way. The literal is names, but you could say that's individual names. So now I think I believe you can break this down even further into actual churches within denominations. So for instance, Bethany, you know, is in the quote-unquote Disciples of Christ denomination, so to speak. But Bethany, largely, in many ways, has been immune from some of the unfortunate things that have happened on the denominational scope as a whole. And so I think, you know, when God's looking at all this, he takes the overarching thing into consideration, then he also takes the individual churches within that branch into consideration, then I think he also goes one step further, and he goes down to the individual people in that church, and is looking at each person individually, saying, okay, you know, even though this person is in this church, which has all these problems in it, it's causing all these various issues, I know that this person has been immune from, you know, has kept themselves immune from that, to a large measure. And so I think, you know, God is just, God is fair. But I think he is trying to speak rather loudly to this church in general, saying, hey, Lutheran, Episcopal, blah, 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 fill in the blank, you know, 200 different denominations, you know, all you people who keep disagreeing with each other, so you go form another church and then disagree with those people and you form another church and you disagree with those people and form another church. And look what we got. We got 200 different denominations. You know, it's... And so the interesting thing that I kind of also noticed from this is I was kind of thinking about it as I went and I visited all these churches over that course of about a year, a little bit more than a year. As I went and did that, I was like, man, if we had that group of people and that group of people in this church and that group of people in this church and they all got together and they came to Bethany, or, you know what I mean, or we got together and went with them, we'd have a really awesome church. You see what I mean? Like, it's like we've all fractured into all these little, you know, like splitting hairs over, oh, well, we do this and we do that. We believe this way. We believe that one. I mean, we've all fractured into those ways, and maybe some of that's for the better, but I mean, I think a lot of times it would just be, man, wouldn't it be nice if we had all this talent and power and spiritual gifts, like all, you know, instead of one here on Wedgwood and one here on Springwood and one here on Montana and one here on, you know, whatever, on the Cray, if you got all those people together, you'd have a... You might really have something. Go ahead.
Do you think when Martin Luther started the Reformation that he really thought of that? You know, like the Protestants, you know, would be one, your denomination without all these 200 fractions from that. I truly believe that those fractions didn't really pick up a start until the United States was started. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. because we're so
well, a lot of the United States religions have their roots in Europe, like the Anabaptists and all the offshoots of Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church started in England. There were a lot of them that started over there and came here. The Disciples Church is the only homegrown church, and it wasn't a church until 1952. They said, let's all come together in our centrality of believing Christ as our Savior. And then you believe how you want, and we'll believe how we want. So I don't really think. I mean, some of the more dissentious conflicts in the Protestant churches came about in Europe. And in fact, the blood of Europe is soaked in the soil of religious battles. The soil.
No, but I get what you're saying. I get what you're saying because I think, you know, I bet he did. I bet it did cross his mind. I bet it did cross his mind. And you know, the Protestant church isn't, there's blood on their hands too. If you go back to Luther and Calvin,
yes.
And some of these people, just like the Catholic Church martyred some, what they called heretics, right? Just because they did that, as the Protestant church did that,
Mama.
The Calvin and Luther then, you know, and some of these offshoots of the Protestant church, they actually burned people at the stake for heresy.
Oh, definitely. And so did King Henry VIII. A lot of people don't realize that when Lutheranism started, he was burning people at the stake in defense of the Pope. And it was only when the Pope wouldn't give him what he wanted that he decided to split.
So, yeah, I mean, but I bet you it did cross his mind. I bet you he did think it, because I bet you he thought, well, you know, if I do this now, and a bunch of people follow me, and we start this new movement, who's to stop somebody else coming in and disagreeing with this, and then, you know, and then that leads to this, and then these people disagree with that? I bet it did cross his mind. I don't think he wanted it to be that way, but I bet you it crossed his mind.
And I don't think he really wanted a separate church at first.
No, he didn't.
I mean,
he wanted the Catholic Church to reform.
Yes.
That was his original goal, is to get them to stop doing the non-scriptural practices that they were doing. But that's...
I was going to say, I think the one thing where we've gone back to the beginning that I really liked that Pastor Bob started was the healing.
Yeah.
And Pastor Bill has done a great job with that too.
Of course. So. And that's a really good thing, I think. And that, I think that was probably even more than the fruits of the Spirit. I think that was the biggest, best thing that Pastor Bob did.
Yeah.
Was that healing ministry. It was really important, I feel. And so anyway.
It helped me.
Hey, she's here because of that. I know.
Okay. So let's start jumping into it now. But so just keep that as a background. If we're going to do practical application to our modern day with this passage, I think this should speak to Protestants, which I think most of us would kind of, you might not consider yourself a Protestant, but you probably came from more of a Protestant background. If you're not here from the Catholic Church, you're either a Protestant or you kind of are pretty closely tied to Protestantism in some way or another. Everyone in this room probably is to some degree or another. Pretty closely tied to Protestantism somehow. So, well, yes, no?
Yes,
a little bit? A little
yes,
bit.
No.
Yes and no.
Both sides.
Okay. So, all right. So, keep in mind that this passage here in verse 4, that you have a few names or a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, are they worthy of their own accord?
No.
No, they're worthy. And how do they have light in the first place?
Jesus Christ, righteousness.
Because they were washed in
right.
the blood of Christ.
Exactly. So, one of the problems of this church is starting to head more in a works-based salvation. Also, part of the problem is I could see this really coming up on strong here with Paul's teachings, if you remember. Paul's teachings when he gets into the fact that, you know, if God's grace increases when sin increases, then the wrong logic is, well, then I should sin all the more so God's grace can increase all the more, right?
I think Paul answers.
And Paul says, emphatically no. He says, you know, let it not be. Surely not. Decidedly no. He's basically, and I think this church is a church that has that problem in spades. It's got a lot of, the Protestant church has a lot of issues with people who don't take sin very seriously. Especially your just church going people. Who knows, bless you. Who knows, you know, born again or not. I mean, that's up to God to decide, who knows. But I think there's a lot of people who are more church goers than born-again believers filled in the Protestant churches. And I think there's a lot of people who are C&E, so, you know, we call them C&E Christians. They just kind of show up for Christmas and Easter, and that's about it. And these people are, you know, I think included in this passage because they're basically, you know, they're going on living in a sinful life, trying to wear garments that were cleansed, that Christ is willing to cleanse, but he's only willing to cleanse them if you're willing to acknowledge that it's a sin and that you're guilty of it and that you're doing your very best to repent and turn away from it. You're struggling against it. If you're giving into it and you're just perpetuating and going on sinning over and over again and you don't really consider it sin and you don't feel guilty about it, you don't feel convicted about it, you don't feel remorse about sin, all the things that the Bible calls sin, then it's kind of like you're not really a Christian, isn't it? You see what I mean? It's like, how can you say you're a Christian if you're just going off and doing all that stuff? Again, remember we had a discussion a few weeks ago that was really good, I think, where we talked about the dynamics, how Christianity is the most dynamic faith. So we got to be careful we don't put people like that into a category and just say, oh, that's you forever. Because God's meeting people, you know, remember it's like, you know, the other religions are like algebra. You know, where it's just like this and this equals this. And you can balance the equation, it's perfect every time, right? Well, Christianity is more like calculus. You know, it's more like as you approach infinity or as you approach zero, you know, there's dynamics that are happening. You know, it's not just a static this plus this equals this. That's more of a cultist mindset. That's the way cultists think. It's like, oh, I've got to define all these rigid standards, and everybody has to keep them, and we got to be just static and trapped in this box that we've created for ourselves. Where God recognizes, you know, no, this is active. You know, this person might be doing this right now, but they're still, I could, if I get them moving, they could start, you know, sloping upward in a dynamic way. So that's one beauty, I think, of Christianity, that it's way more dynamic. It's not just a fixed box set of rules that we got to, everybody has to do this and this to equal that.
A lot of exponentiation.
Yeah. Yeah. I think.
But it's all algebraic based.
These sure.
Rules are all algebraic based.
Of course. You have to be an expert at calculus. I mean, algebra to be any good at calculus. Because calculus is doing algebraic gymnastics, you know, to achieve.
Then linear regression theory that you're getting into is totally different.
Yeah. So, let's not scare.
Calculus, just get started.
Yeah. Let's stop scaring people here.
Excuse me, boy.
Guys, I'm going
to
calculus. Don't scare me.
No, it's not that bad.
Okay. So, all right. So let's move on. Let's start looking here at the cross references now. So we did it last week, I believe. Did we? We went through the whole first bullet. Is that correct? Or did we not make
yeah,
it?
We did.
We made the whole first bullet, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yeah, because you wanted to start a new. I don't remember.
Did we just introduced it? We didn't get to it.
I don't remember. I'm sorry, Carol may have been psychically.
I didn't. Mark,
no. Okay.
I'm sorry. Right. I knew we could.
Well, you did.
Something.
Yeah, you did. We
finished
session seven.
Okay. All right.
Because all I can say is I must have been asleep.
All right, well, let's
going to start something new.
let's get into it then. Let's jump right in. Okay, so notice that Jesus identifies himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God, or has the complete the completeness and the wholeness of God's Holy Spirit, which is what all churches need. Okay? But I think this church needs it more than the others, because he's identifying himself that way. Okay, so he has the Holy Spirit, and he wants to do what? He wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And this is something I would put to everyone. It's something that I've put to my children. You know, and it's something you can ask people if they say they're Christians, if they say they're born again. You can ask somebody. You better be prepared to back it up. But if you feel comfortable with it, you can ask somebody, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And so some people would argue different ways, different things about this, but I'm going to show you a progression here. We're going to go through and look at a progression. So the way to answer that question is, has God put it on your heart and convicted you in your heart of your sin? Let you know that your sin has been forgiven? And empowered you for Christian service in some way or another? Like you are either a stalwart member of a church congregation, that's serving and actively participating. Are you activating your spiritual gift of fill in the blank, whatever that might be? Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you're an administrator. Maybe you have the gift of helps. Maybe you have the gift of speaking in tongues. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Or maybe you have the gift of being a pastor. Or maybe you have the gift of healing or miracles. So are you using your spiritual gift? That's the question. Have you been informed by God of what your gift is? Empowered with that gift? And are you actively using that gift? That is the person that I would say has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So some people have been baptized in the church, like in water. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit that came alongside you. Remember his name? At one point, he's called Parakletos. So he comes alongside you, and he helps you to accept the gospel from a Christian witness. Whether that witness comes from reading the Bible, or somebody telling you about the gospel, or a group of people telling you about the gospel, or you hearing it at church. You go to church and you hear it and you accept it. What's happening there, whether you realize it or not, it wasn't, that didn't come all from you. It was actually a miracle. What happened was the Holy Spirit came along, okay? The Holy Spirit came along and helped you accept the gospel. Okay? That happened. That happened for each and every one of us. That happened. And if you don't believe me, just go out and tell somebody the gospel who's not a Christian and see if they immediately agree. Because guess what? You're going to find a massive amount of resistance. A massive amount of resistance. So when you see that resistance, you're going to see that this does not just happen by itself. It takes a supernatural element of God coming in, coming alongside that person in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, Paracletos, and helping that person accept Christ. Now, once you accept Christ, your sin is forgiven. Your heart is cleansed. The Holy Spirit can come live inside of you. And when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you come out, you know, you come up, that's a symbol of you dying to your old life, a public symbol of you dying to your old life and being resurrected and raised to a new and eternal life that God invites you to share in through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, now you're a saved believer. But that's not the end of the story. Okay? That's not the end of the story, because then, now that you're cleansed, guess what Christ can do with you? Remember John the Baptist told this? Now John the Baptist tells, but he who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So once you've been baptized, dying to your sins, you can receive the Holy Spirit, but then Christ can then take you, and he, supernaturally, and it'll happen just between you and him, if it hasn't already happened for probably most everybody in this room, maybe, it's up between you and God to decide, Christ can come in, and then he can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that will give you, in my estimation, that will give you a living water in your soul, where you will not be satisfied with the world anymore. The world will not satisfy you. You might go back to the world, you might sin, you might backslide, you might have stumbling, you might have problems, you might whatever, but you're never going to be satisfied in that world ever again. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is the Word of God. And the only thing that's going to satisfy you is living and walking with Him by the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy you. You'll have a constant pull and tug to be walking with Him, and He will show you what spiritual gift He wants you to exercise as you go through the walk with Him. Okay? And it might not be some big splashy gift for everybody. You know, some people it might be real big and like, whoa, speaking in tongues and you're doing all this crazy stuff and interpreting tongues and hearing directly from this heavenly language of God, speaking directly to people. Maybe. But for most people, it's probably just going to be faithful service, gift of helps, the gift of the gift of encouragement, you know, things like that. It's going to be
the gift of hospitality,
right? Might be a gift of helps. That would be helps, right? And it might just be very subtle. But God, you know what? If God gave it to you, it is an important gift, whatever it is.
Some people have the gift of the desire to pray for others.
Sure, it might be the gift of evangelism, real important one. Gift of evangelism, you know, being able to share the gospel with other people in a way that connects with them.
Yes,
in a way that connects with them. Yeah, mm-hmm. And that's.
Well, Paul described it as a body coming together. And every part of the body is equally important.
Sure. Perfect way of putting it. You know, if we all have the gift, you know, if we all have the gift of teaching, for instance, none of us would be sitting here right now. Because we'd all, you see what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the gift that God just happened to give me. So I try to exercise it the best that I can. And some people here might also have that gift, and just like you know, when I go to Sunday school, I'm availing myself of somebody else's gift in that same domain.
And
you
know, build on each other.
And yeah, I can't. Any Bible teacher, even any pastor. Even any like church planting apostle type pastor, even Billy Graham himself, he better be in somebody else's Sunday school class. He better be, because if you're not, you can't always be giving out. You know what I mean? You have God has something to speak to you too, and just God has a lot to speak to me. Believe me, because I've got a lot of problems. But I need to be under the teaching of somebody else at the same time, because if I'm not, then I'm gonna, you know, it's like a, you know, there's only so much, and if, you know, I'm doing nothing but giving out and nothing's coming in, then eventually you guys are, you'll probably know it, because you'll probably stop coming to class, because it'll probably dry up and be terrible, right? So that's one way that you know you're still here. You know that I must be going to a Sunday school, right? So right, or a Bible study of somebody of other people that I listen to. Okay, so with that in mind, right, keep those things in mind, and let's go and really jump into the text now. Okay, so seven stars, seven spirits of God, Revelation 1, 4, and 5.
John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Thank you. Okay, so notice, this is from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you notice the Spirit is talked about as being the seven spirits were before his throne. And you might just think about that as the completed, or the completeness, or the wholeness of God's Holy Spirit, the fullness of it. Okay? Alright. Let's move on. Revelation 4:4-5. I want you to you want to read that one too, Sandy?
I was going to suggest that. She got off too lightly.
4:4-5. Okay. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God.
Seven lamps blazing. Now, think about that. Lamps. Where did we hear that before? Remember lampstands? And the lamps are there, and the seven spirits of God. And you kind of think about that. The Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the power and presence of God indwelling his believers. So where are the believers here? Where is this? In the throne room of heaven. And so it's like the Holy Spirit, right? But it's the Holy Spirit in heaven, burning with the lamps, which are the seven churches, which is all of us. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So kind of put that in your mind and just think about that, and I'll let you meditate on that. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. Okay, so moving on. So remember, though, those flames of fire, right? Those flames of fire burning there. And you're going to see a very similar thing in Acts. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Thank you. Okay. Great. Okay, so take a look at that. Now, we're going to go look at a passage. You see that what's coming up here? We're going to go read another passage in Acts real quick. But take a look at Luke. You see Luke 24? We're going to go there in a second, so don't go there yet. But you see it's coming up?
Yeah.
You see it's coming up? So just pay real close attention to that, right? Because we're... Remember, what happens here happens after what happens in Luke, right? I wanted to do it in chronological order, but I wanted to come here first because of that flames of fire, right? The flames of fire. Okay, so let's look at Acts 2, verses 1 through 4.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Thank you. Okay, so here's the thing, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves upon them. This is that empowerment that was being talked about in chapter 1. Okay, so do you see it where it says, it's not for you to know the time she's in, sir, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Yes, remember that. When did they get the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're on a quiz show, that's definitely the answer. If you want a little bit of a deeper study, let's go look at Luke 24. Right, let's go look at Luke 24, and let's talk about the difference, because this is an important difference. A lot of Christians miss this. I'd say the vast majority of Christians, I would even say probably a majority of pastors miss this. They missed this. Okay, let's look at Luke 24, 36 through 49.
Okay. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Okay. Now, real important part here, right? You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. What is that going to be? That's the Holy Spirit, right? But you are to stay in the city. What city is that?
Jerusalem.
Until you are clothed with power from on high. What is that power? The Holy Spirit, right? That's the Holy Spirit. So he's basically telling them, that's a reference directly to what we just read in Acts. Like, they are to wait there to do that. Now, let's read one more and then we'll talk about this. Let's now go to John 20, 19 through 29. Okay? Think about where this happens. Do you see this in Luke? Where this is the end of Luke, right?
Yes.
This is after Jesus has been crucified?
Mm-hmm.
After he's been resurrected, right?
And in the same room where they were.
Right. Now this passage in John, let me give you the chronology here. This passage in John actually happens before what we just read in Luke. Okay, so this is earlier than the account that we just read. Okay? Everybody got that, right?
Mm-hmm.
what we just read, what we're about to read happened before what we just read. Mm-hmm. Before, okay. So let's read this, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29.
In the evening of the same day, the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you." And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. And he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain anyone's sins, they are retained." Thomas, called the twin, who was one of the 12, that was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he answered, "Unless I see the holes that the nails made in his hands, and put my finger into those holes they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." 8 days later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were closed, but Jesus came in and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he spoke to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving anymore, but believe." Thomas replied, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to them, "You believe because you can see me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe."
Thank you. All right, so particularly about 8 days earlier than that, the first part that Carol read there, notice it says in verse 19, "When therefore it was evening on that day," the first day of the week. Okay, so what is that? Go back to verse 18.
Yeah.
Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. That's the day of the resurrection.
It's Sunday, yeah.
It's Sunday, the first day of the week, the resurrection. And so what does it say in verse 19? "When therefore it was evening on that day," the first day of the week, Sunday, the resurrection day. Resurrection day, that's what day it was.
Mm-hmm.
When did they receive the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 22.
He breathed on them that same day.
Mm-hmm.
The resurrection. The day of the resurrection is when they received the Holy Spirit. So if you're on a quiz show, the answer is Acts chapter 2. Okay? But if you're in an advanced theology course, the answer is John chapter 20, verse 22. That's the day of the resurrection, the day they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the difference? The difference is this. Remember back in Luke, he said, "Wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high?"
Yeah.
Right, remember that?
Yeah.
Receiving the Holy Spirit, that's just receiving the promise, the seal, the engagement ring, if you will, of our future destiny. We are sealed by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit living in us, and it's that we know that we have that active relationship with God through prayer in our lives, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and our acceptance of it as payment for our sins. That is how we know that we're saved, that we have that presence living in us, that God's Holy Spirit is living in us. That's like our down payment, if you will. That's our promise that we're betrothed spiritually to our bridegroom, Jesus, in heaven. And that day fast approaches when the resurrection is going to happen, the rapture and so on. Okay, so what is the receive power from on high? This now, receive power from on high, it's a different dynamic of the Holy Spirit. It's a different dynamic. It's, you can be saved and not be empowered for Christian service. Yet. You can be saved and have the Holy Spirit in you, yet not be empowered for Christian service. And I have a really good example of this. I have a friend who I witnessed to, who accepted the Lord and became a Christian. And then almost immediately afterward, he started trying to witness to people. And it was like a brick wall. It was like a stone wall. It was like nothing. It was like, I don't understand enough. Like, I'm trying to tell these people, and like, it's like, I don't feel any progress. I feel zero. It's almost like I'm going backwards. Like, I'm almost losing my faith. It's, you know, so drastically bad. Right? And the problem there is, remember Jesus says, stay in the city. Now, in that time in Luke, had they already received the Holy Spirit? Luke 24 that we just read?
No.
Yeah, because that happened after, remember that happened after John 20, right? That happened after. John 20 happens Resurrection Day. When does Luke happen? This is like, you know, 30 some odd days, you know, later, like before the Ascension, you know, it's like later. So they'd already received the Holy Spirit, right? Did they believe in the gospel?
They should.
Better believe it. Did Christ
explain to them?
Did Christ already commission them to go out and preach the gospel in all the world? Yes. So he commissioned them, right? They believed. They were saved. They had the Holy Spirit. Yet, stay in the city until you receive power from on high. Why? It's because if you go of your own accord and try to preach the gospel, you will spin your wheels for eternity. You're not going to get anywhere. Because just like the prophets of the Old Testament, this is the dynamic that they had. They had to have, now they didn't have the dynamic that we have, of the Holy Spirit living in them, because their sin hadn't been paid for yet. But the Holy Spirit could come upon them to empower them for mighty, mighty works of God. Like Samson, or David, or, you know, just go down the list. You know, I mean, they all were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's mighty works back in the Old Testament, or Moses, or whoever, right? But, so, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside them, though. That empowerment that would come upon them, that would come and go. Yeah, they would have it, and then it would be gone. It wasn't a presence living inside of them. Okay, so, you might even remember in Psalm 51, David even asked, please take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, he's begging him, like, he knows it's something that be taken away. For us, it's something that's a permanent resident in our inside of us, which is awesome. Okay, but just because you have that permanent resident living inside of you doesn't mean that if you're going to go activate your faith and you're going to start using your Christian service, you need that. You don't want to start doing anything and walking and exercising your gift until you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and Christ is the one doing the work through you. Because if not, it's just you trying to do something that God hasn't called you to. And what's that going to do? It's going to fail. Okay, so you might have I want to be a missionary, and I want to go to Africa, and I want to go to India, and I want to save all these poor, you know, disenfranchised people. Well, that's probably a good aspiration. It's a good thing to want. It's a good thing to desire, right? But if you go and you start down that path and you go do all the things you need to do and cross all your T's and dot all your I's and you fill out all the paperwork and you go through the courses and all that stuff, but if God hasn't empowered you to do that, it's going to be a fruitless effort. It's a fruitless waste of time, ultimately, because you're not doing what God has called you to do. God might be calling you to say, well, that's nice, but you know, the way I'm seeing that is you just have this romantic idea. You know, we can get romantic ideas in our heads, can't we? I'm not talking about romance between two people. I'm saying, like, we get a romantic idea about I see myself in 20 years being an architect in New York. That kind of romance. You see what I mean? Like, I can get a romantic idea in my head about the gospel. Like, I see myself in India, you know, saving all these poor disenfranchised people and coming to them. And God can say, yeah, you know,
not really.
You know, you think that's romantic, but believe me, that's not for you. I have something special for you. I want you to just wait for me to empower, you know, pray about it, ask God for it, but wait for me, God says wait for me, to empower you with what I want you to do. And it might not be going to India, it might be going in your backyard and talking to your neighbor. You know, or it might be being a deacon. Or it might be, I have a special person that I have set aside for you to marry, and you guys are going to have children, and one of your children is going to become a great evangelist. Right? And that great evangelist is going to go to India. You see what I mean? You get the idea? I mean, that's, we have to wait. You know, if Peter and James and John, if they just went straight out and they started trying to do things before they'd received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, nothing would have happened. You know, because God's got to be the one that's orchestrating it.
I think Pastor Bill's study on that we all went through to discern our gifts was mm-hmm. very valuable. Because
right.
it certainly showed that my gifts were not what I'd hoped they were.
But,
yeah.
We can go to the fall ones, but the spring ones are really tough for us, so I missed that one. But I heard it was good.
Oh,
the
one
he's
doing now for Advent?
Mm-hmm.
Incredible.
Really good.
Good,
yeah.
It is really good.
I'm sure. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, the fall is just, it's impossible practically.
You don't have to tell me.
But do you get the idea now? So Acts chapter 2, again, if you're on a quiz show, that's going to be the answer. If you're in advanced theology class, actually the answer is, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? The day of the resurrection itself. Later on that day.
So if I'm on Jeopardy, I can contest this. And
well, I would just answer Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
That's going to be the answer.
They don't go into it real deep. But I always do real well because of this class on the Bible. But any Bible category,
well, that's where you have to
answer.
What is Acts chapter 2? Yeah. I think you're right.
So,
go ahead.
So John chapter 20, 22 is when they received it, but Acts chapter 2 is the empowerment?
Exactly.
Okay.
That's exactly right. You are exactly right. Okay. Perfect. Okay, so
always fall back on your algebra.
Yeah. All right. Okay, so let's go. So now let's go look at, what does this do? What is this power of the Holy Spirit? What does it do once they've, now first, you know, they've received it, and that's just for them personally, right? Think of it that way. When they receive it, or when you receive it, that's just for you personally. That's just your personal promise, your personal salvation. That you now have an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's all that is. It's just for you. The empowerment from God, that's when you can start exercising your gifts and evangelizing, teaching, helping, serving, you know, whatever God's going to call you to. That's when you can do that part. But that's between you and God. If you don't know, hey, here's a prayer for you. Lord, am I baptized in your Holy Spirit? If I'm not, will you please baptize me in your Holy Spirit and give me guidance and direction on what you would have me, how you would have me serve you in ministry? You can pray that prayer and keep praying it until he answers you, because he will, especially if it's sincere. Okay, so
I believe
yeah.
that God has given you a spouse and children. That is a major, major place.
Right. If God's given you, yeah, exactly. I mean, that's a brilliant thought there, because, you know, if you're married and you have kids and you're praying and you're sitting there, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God's like, what are you talking about? What do you want me to do? What are you supposed to do? You have your kids. That's what you're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, you can have a secondary, you know, like this missionary that we saw. You know, was married, and they had kids, and then they were also called into a major ministry in Juarez. You know, and so, yeah. So, yeah, you can have both, but for sure, like Dennis said, if you've been given a wife and you've been given children, then guess what? God says, well, you want to know what your ministry is, you know, teach your kids the gospel.
Voila.
There it is. There's your ministry right there. Okay, so some ministries are real obvious. But some people don't want to hear that, right? They want to hear, "Oh Lord, what? My ministry is doing the dishes, but I wanted to be in India saving all the poor people.
Yeah.
I want to be doing the dishes." And God says, "Do the dishes."
I don't want to eat potatoes again today.
Right. Okay, so Let's move on here. So now Acts chapter 2, 37 through 42. Here's what this can lead to. Once you're empowered with the Holy Spirit, well, how would you like this? Let's see it. Let's see. Where are we, Jared?
Yeah.
But
now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all of who are far off, as mainly as the Lord our God shall call him to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this preserved generation." So then those who
Perverse.
Okay, thank you. So then those who have received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Thank you. So, wow. You know, he preaches a sermon. They're cut to the quick. And 3,000 people are saved in one sermon. That's... Okay, so but do you see that Peter had followed the instructions? He'd received the Holy Spirit, but then he waited for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which happened on Pentecost. And now he's out preaching the streets of Jerusalem, and 3,000 people get saved. Now, do you think that would have happened, you know, 40 days before that? Or 50 days before that? Remember, Peter was hiding in the shadows, you know, like, "No, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm a Christian. But no, I'm not a Christian according to, you know, as far as you need to know, I'm not." You know, and so he's out there hiding in the shadows, you know, trying to be on the coattails of the gospel. And now he's empowered. And he's out there right dead center of everything. Okay? And not afraid at all. And empowered, and he's making actual progress now. Okay? So if you feel like you're not making actual progress in something, it might just be you need patience and perseverance. But it might also be that you need to pray and ask for God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, or to give you guidance and direction as to, is this something you really wanting me to do, Lord, or do you have some other spiritual work for me to do? Okay. All right. So let's move on. Let's look at Acts 8:25-40. I really love these next two, because if you get anybody who wants to get in that algebra mode with you, like, you know, they just want to be in this, this is the way it is. First, you have to do this, and then you have to be baptized, and then you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or you have to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the only way it is, and this is from the Bible, and it's the only way it can be done. If you run across anybody like that, who's just got this real rigid viewpoint of how baptism works and what it's for, and the Holy Spirit, and so on, then you can just save this session 7 or session 8 here and take them through Acts 25, 10, and 11 and say, well, that's not the way it happened back then. That's not the way it happened. Let's look at how it happened. Okay, so Acts 8:25-40.
When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road and the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of the scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, him or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you. Okay. So, interesting here.
Hand it to me.
Pass it on.
Which way is it going? It's going
no,
back.
Not
yeah.
That way.
Here, I'll let you take care of it. See, something's happening here. I don't know. Okay.
That's why he's laughing. I thought, did I do something?
Because when people laugh, that's the first thing you think.
I know.
She's a Billy girl.
Okay.
Never doing
so. So anyway, let's focus in here and see what's going on here. Is that notice this? God, if some here's the amazing thing, one of many amazing things in these passages. Notice this eunuch up from Ethiopia. He's really trying to understand, right?
Well, he'd been to Jerusalem to worship.
To do something. Yeah,
yeah.
I mean,
he'd made a trip. He's trying to find out what's going on.
Right. There's even, I'll give you a little side teaching on this. This is just a possibility. Okay, it's not doctrine, it's not written in stone, it's not necessarily accurate, but it's a speculation. And there's actually a celebration that they have in Ethiopia every year. It's called the Timkat celebration. And they have this celebration, and they claim that they actually have the ark. They claim to have it, and they have it locked up in this deep vault, and they claim to actually have it. And there's some scriptural evidence in the Old Testament where the ark, you know, how it kind of gets lost and it gets, you know, recovered, and then there's a time when it kind of loses. And of course, we've all seen the Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, which is
you know
fiction.
Do you know
what
the government
works? Oh, that's fiction. That's my mom has a real hard time between Hollywood fiction and reality.
But I was just going to talk about a movie.
That's okay. We all have our weaknesses. Okay, so, so that's fake. The Ark is not underneath Washington, D.C. But there is a case that you can make that the Ark could have ended up in Ethiopia. And remember when Candace comes to, or the Queen of Ethiopia, Queen of Sheba, she comes to Solomon. Yeah.
Is Ethiopia in Africa?
Okay. Yeah, you're right.
Uh-huh,
it is. And so she comes there to see Solomon. And remember in Solomon, before his fall, he was like the grandest kingdom on earth, and nobody could believe his wisdom and the might of the kingdom and how incredible it was.
And then he went south.
But so there is a belief that possibly the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. They have a celebration every year. They don't bring out the actual Ark, they bring out a replica of it. But according to them, they do actually have the real thing, according to them. Whether you want to believe that or not, that's up to you. But they believe that they have it. And they believe that when Christ comes to rule and reign on Jerusalem again, it's their job, going to be their job, their duty, to bring him the ark, because he's going to rule and reign from the mercy seat. You know, the two angels that are sitting on the
Did you
that's
call
the
that the Timkat?
Timkat ceremony in Ethiopia.
Timcat.
I think it's K-A-T, maybe.
Okay.
Has anyone actually seen it?
Yeah.
Well, they claim to. They claim to. I mean, you can see pictures of the replica that they have.
Yes.
And they like kind of parade. It's like a parade. They parade it around. And so they claim to. I mean, again, this is not in the Bible, this is not necessarily true. It's just something that maybe, who knows. But what some people speculate that this eunuch came to Jerusalem because he heard about Jesus being the king. And basically he was, maybe, that maybe he was coming to say, is it time? I need to bring word back to my people. Do you want us to bring the ark now? You see what I mean? Uh-huh. That might have been why he was there. He was saying, like, well, is it time? I mean, I'm supposed to bring back message. I'm supposed to bring back this message. Is it time for us to bring the ark? In other words, they heard that the Messiah had come. And they knew that they were going to bring the throne to the Messiah when he came. The ark with the mercy seat. Speculation? I don't know. But I just find that interesting. That maybe that's why he was there, is he was a messenger to find out, find that out, and then bring the message back so that they could send the ark to the king of Israel, Jesus.
Where in Ethiopia is the Kimcat?
I cannot say. Just okay. You'll find it if you search on it. Yeah, you'll find it. Okay, so you know how accurate any of that is, who knows? But it's an interesting speculation, at least. If you want to check, run that down on your own. Okay, but anyway, that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the fact that this eunuch, he was trying to read Scripture. He was trying to understand these things. And if you're legitimately reading Scripture and you're legitimately, you really want an answer, guess what? God will bring someone who has the answer to you. Or if there's nobody available, God himself will come and bring you the answer. So this, I think, defeats any argument. Or somebody says, oh, well, what about the people in this remote place and nobody can reach them and you can't get to them and they don't have the gospel? You know what? If they want the gospel will come to them. It will. Just like this person. If you want the gospel, God will make sure it gets to you, one way or the other. There's people, there's amazing miraculous stories in places like the Middle East, where having a Bible is even illegal, where people want the gospel. And there's no way to get it to them. There's amazing, amazing, miraculous stories of visions of Christ, where Christ comes and tells the gospel to people directly himself. Directly from him. Jesus himself. So, I don't want to, you know, I don't like any of those arguments where, oh, well, you know, oh, well, what about this? Or, oh, desert island or remote, you know what I mean? If somebody wants the gospel, God's going to get it to him, just like it happened here. Okay, just like what happened here. God will get you the gospel.
Guess where the gospel is taking fire right now in the world?
Well, in China? In
India. You would not believe what is happening there. I mean, I read this really long article on it, and it's funny how these places in different parts of the world, they're so on fire with it. I mean, they just soak it in. They don't have a culture that is particularly friendly to it, but
sometimes where it thrives the most.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's move on here. Let's try to finish at least this. Okay, but so notice, and then notice this, in verse 39 and 40, God just whisks Philip away. He's like, he's just magically transported.
Cool. Yeah.
He just magically transported, because you see how Philip wasn't even meant to be here. That's the point. It's like he was meant to be somewhere else, but God saw this eunuch. He says, oh, this, who do I got in this area? Oh, Philip. Philip, you know, I'm going to get you back to where you need to be, but you need to do this right now. You know, this person needs your guidance here right now. And so God will come to you. You know, if people really want to know, God will come to you. If people don't really want to know, they'll say they want to know, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I read the Bible, but blah, 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 blah. You know, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. So, you know, there's people that say one thing, but, you know, if you really want to know, God will get you the answer. All right, so let's look at this next, though. Notice he's baptized here, right? Then he receives the Spirit after he's baptized. That's the point now I'm trying to make here. Let's look at 10:34-48.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee before the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, he will receive remission of sins. And four more, right?
Mm-hmm.
While Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Okay, so real interesting. Take a look at verse 44 there. You know, Peter's preaching a sermon. Look at what happens in 44. Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Gentiles. They received the Holy Spirit to the point where they were speaking in tongues. Have they been baptized yet?
Mm-mm.
In water?
Mm-mm.
No. But their hearts had been cleansed, right? Because they believed. That's the point.
And this was at the house of Cornelius, in case...
Yeah, that's the context. Yeah,
I did right. not introduce that properly, probably.
But that, isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
They actually received the Holy Spirit before water baptism. That should tell you something about water baptism, right? So anybody who tries to give you some rigid, no, first you got to do this, and first you got to do that, you can take them right here to Acts chapter 10 and say, oh, really?
Is God a lawyer checking off your steps?
I mean,
you do it the way
here,
he wants to
here
do.
They received the Holy Spirit, and they received the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues before they were even water baptized. So we got to, you know, God's Holy Spirit is not in a box. You can't just, you know, he will do the miracle. However he chooses to do it. It's not in some sort of scripted order. Okay, let's get to the last part in. 11, 12 through 18. Chapter 11, 12 through 18.
The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with him. The six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.
So they're just barely figuring that out, right? That's already Acts chapter 11, and they're barely figuring out, oh, God's giving this to the Gentiles. This is just a recap of what we just read in chapter 10, right?
Mm-hmm.
Peter's just basically telling them, hey, this is what happened. They're objecting. They're saying, how can you do this? Uncircumcised, non-Jews, Gentiles. And Peter says, well, Holy Spirit came upon them, so I have to baptize them. And they said, whoa, okay. Do you see how they're kind of stepping back and saying, oh, I guess we're not in control of this.
Mm-hmm.
And God's in control of this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look at last one, Acts 19, 1 through 7.
While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here they've been baptized into John the Baptist's baptism, but they hadn't heard of, you know, and they were believers. Notice it says that they were believers. They found some disciples, not their disciples even, not just believers, they're students of Christ. And he's saying, okay, but, you know, remember back then they didn't have the Bible yet. Mm-hmm. Right? They didn't have the New Testament back then. So kind of things were just all kind of word of mouth, and people were just kind of like, okay, you know, we're doing this and we're doing that, and things were just kind of happening at the will of God rather than more in a structured way we've come to know. So here, Paul's like, oh, okay, I see what's going on here. But you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, notice as soon as they did, then they received the Holy Spirit after that. You see what I mean? Because they hadn't correctly received Christ yet. You know, and so they were disciples already, they were students, but they weren't correctly, they hadn't correctly gone through the process of receiving salvation through Christ by being baptized into him. Then as soon as they were, then they could receive the Holy Spirit. So the passage before that, notice how they believed because they heard the preaching of Peter, right? And so immediately they received the Holy Spirit, and then they received the gift of speaking in tongues. Then they were baptized in the water baptism after that. So notice how, you know, God's Holy Spirit is, he's in control. That's kind of what this is about, is it's he's in control, not us. And I think that's what, boy, talking about Sardis, we'll finish here, how apropos, okay? Let's just read this, let's finish on this verse. No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Talk about Sardis, the Protestant church. Mm-hmm. Christ, who has the seven spirits of God, or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the completeness of it. That's what Sardis means, I think. I think in Sardis we have too many people who are like, what? Holy Spirit? Isn't that just kind of, I don't know, that sounds kind of creepy to me. I don't know. You know. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I don't know what that means. And I think there's way too many people in Protestant churches who they don't have that activation of God's Holy Spirit in their life, and they really, really desperately need it. I think that's where Christ in Revelation chapter 3 says, "Wake up, you know, wake up, get the Spirit, and recover what is laying dormant for too long." Okay, so sorry we. I thought we were further ahead than that, but we will start right in with Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 12 next time, and we'll see if we can finish section 8, so we can start moving on to the rest of chapter 3. Is there any prayer questions?
Well, I have a joy. It was Dennis's birthday yesterday. And I brought blueberry muffins. Because I want you to have blueberry muffins. Remember that? Oh, no, wait. I went ahead and got the chocolate chips. I forgot. I was going to get the blueberry muffins.
Oh.
And she brought chocolate chip cookies.
No, these are white chocolate, cranberry, and butterscotch and pecan.
Well, also, to me, there's a history of the church from Christ to Constantine. I watched two parts of it last night. It was pretty interesting.
Mm. Wow. Did we get some of it right? maybe did they get some of it right?
Well, maybe. They said that Paul just kind of went against the other teachings and started doing what he wanted, and that's why there were more. Paul decided he would do the Gentiles. I always thought he was told to go and do that.
We're so good
at
being surreptitious.
You want to put this?
Dennis, I think you're about to get a birthday card.
Yeah. I kind of gathered that.
What?
You did?
Because we were so sneaky.
Weren't you when he started signing me, I figured. Well, okay.
Weren't you here the time we had to pass around his card? You know about these secret passings, right?
Yeah, we thought it was for him.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dennis. Happy birthday to you.
Okay.
Prayer request. Yes, I want to say something for my children because they used to go to church with me every Sunday, and we were real active in the Catholic Church.
Uh-huh.
But as soon as they got into college, they don't believe anymore.
Yeah.
They don't believe or they don't believe
nothing. They don't go to church and they don't believe. And now my daughter says, I never believed, Mom. I only went because you took me. And the other one, I don't know what happened.
How old are they now?
I've heard some adults who, as they've gotten past 50 and 60, have just said, you know, I can't believe that stuff anymore. And I thought, these people who I thought were raised and were gilded, you know, in gold.
Yeah.
Sometimes
and
the
really
bad things happen around then, and your faith can be very challenged.
Well, she had this Catholic girl married a Jewish guy, and the family didn't take to it too well.
Mm-hmm.
But after 25 or 30 years, they should have. I mean,
I have found that all the church have. All of the children have their own lives, and they find their own way, no matter what you do.
Sure.
We can pray for
some
them.
You can always pray for them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what are their names?
Julia and Isabella.
Julia and Isabella.
Julia and
Isabella. Carol, did you have something?
My brother is lives at one of his closest friends. He's terminal.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like 65.
No,
63. I don't know his name, but my brother's pretty torn up. And the household, my niece who is now masculine, Riley, is living with them, and she's giving the household pure hell. It's like Satan has moved in, and the house is just being
where your brother's at. This is where your brother's at. Oh.
Yeah, and the house is being literally ripped apart. I mean, it's just like.
And at least your brother's name then?
My brother's name is Gary.
Gary.
And he's not getting a lot of support from the family. Right.
As far as I know, Jim McDaniels is still alive, but I got his Christmas card today, and it said thanks for everything.
Aww.
And it just really.
Aww.
And we have a long correspondence that we sent out last week to each other, but that card was made it really final today.
Mm. Yeah. Okay. Evangelism progress?
Yeah.
Huh?
Keep praying. Yeah.
Same thing?
Yeah. My grandpa and my grandma are going to go to Mexico because my grandpa is going to get surgery in his eye.
Okay.
Happy trip, I guess, and like
successful.
Yeah. And the surgery.
And their name?
Juan and Rebecca.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Just Julian and Celera. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the teachings you have for us. We thank you that you've got us together here in fellowship and study of your word, that we might just be awake and not be one of the ones that is not awake in this time, this pressing time where your return is more and more imminent each passing day. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless us to take these teachings in and to meditate on them, and that they might manifest in myriad positive ways in our lives. And we pray, Lord, for many prayer requests this evening. We pray for Jim McDaniels, who's you've kept here, and he's still making it. And we know you're keeping him here for a purpose and for a reason. And we just pray that your comforting, strengthening touch will come upon him and help him to be with us as long as your will allows. And if it is coming close to his time, that his passing is peaceful and you receive him into your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for Abraham's grandparents, Juan and Rebecca, that they have a safe trip, and that the medical practitioners, doctors, and surgeons and nurses all perform this delicate surgery with great facility to the best of their abilities and the way they've been trained, and that you'll just have your healing touch upon the whole procedure, and it'll have its desired result, and that he'll be healed and restored to full health and wholeness. We pray, Lord, for the friends and co-workers that Jared and Kenny are witnessing to. We just pray that you'll open up, that you'll empower them with your Holy Spirit and open up some pathways and some lines of communication, and that some of the statements that are made will stick and will come upon the hearts of those who hear it in the right time, in the right way, with your divine assistance. We pray, Lord, for we pray for Isela and is it Lucy?
Julia
and Isela, and we just pray, Lord, that they've been had a taste of the faith, and they know that he has taught them the way of your word and taught them the way of faith, and they have that in their minds and their hearts. And we just pray that you'll call upon that and use something in their lives to bring that witness to them, where they can make that decision for themselves and activate it for themselves directly with you. And that you'll just come upon them and help them to receive the gospel afresh in their hearts, and that it might manifest in their lives and come to a point of full faith and conversion for them. And we just pray, Lord, for Carol's brother, Gary, and that these terrible situations that he's dealing with his friend and internal problems with the family, we just pray that you'll bring peace to that situation, that you'll give them strength as they continue to suffer through some of the problems that are being caused, and that you'll bless his friend and help comfort and heal and strengthen him during this time that looks like might be his last days. And we just pray that you'll bless and help them all with those various situations. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening that you'll bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and your protection, and return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Yeah, I think God wants the cookies for me, so let me pass around these.